of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These iconic words, which were released to the world on July 4th, 1776, in our Declaration of Independence, have been a beacon to the world for 241 years. The United States of America has attracted and called each and every one of our families at different times throughout these past centuries. For example, my wife Suzanne and I found courthouse records from the Isle of Wight in Virginia confirming that our two families settled along the James River 10 miles and 5 years apart in 1629 and 1634, with Suzanne's family claiming superiority. Several members of our congregation are members of the Daughters of the American Revolution. Mother Paula has told us about her maternal grandfather, who was a shepherd in Croatia in the hills above Dubrovnik for 10 years until he traveled to the United States at the age of 18. Paula's paternal grandfather also emigrated from Croatia to the U.S., as did both of Paula's grandmothers. Paula said that both of her grandmothers were engaged to marry someone else until her grandfather stepped in and stole their hearts. Last year, Father Peter told us about his parents moving Peter and his sister from Taiwan to the United States so they could have better educational and life opportunities. There are several members of our parish who are the first ones from their family to leave their home country and come to the United States and become American citizens. Over the years at this parish, we have met people from all over the world, from Nigeria, Cuba, Korea, Australia, Japan, Taiwan, the United Kingdom, Canada, Germany, China, and Sweden, among others. Think of your own story. How did you end up in the United States? What attracted your family to come here? Whatever the exact reason, for centuries now, people the world over have continued to come to the United States because they are welcomed. For each and every one of us were endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In today's gospel lesson, Jesus talks about the importance of always welcoming one another, a welcome that knows no boundaries. For Jesus said, "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me." On the surface, the statement given at the end of Jesus' missionary discourse seems rather simple and is a welcomed respite from the rest of the missionary discourse of Matthew's 10th chapter, in which the disciples are given detailed instructions for the ministry of spreading the good news, are warned that Jesus is sending them out like sheep into the midst of wolves, and that they could be turned over to councils and flogged in their synagogues. Then last week, the missionary discourse provided several passages that have always been a challenge to deal with. Jesus said, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword," and subsequently said, "For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And right before today's passage, Jesus said, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it." As Christians, we are asked to love and follow Christ and to put our love for Christ above anything or anyone else. This life is not promised to be easy, without challenges or dangers, and Jesus so warns his disciples and us. At the same time, Jesus tells us that we are not alone. Jesus loves us and is with us. But today we learn that we are to be welcomed, received, and supported by those in the faith. By welcoming one another, we welcome Christ. And by welcoming Christ, we welcome the one who sent Jesus Christ. Jesus goes on to say that whoever welcomes a prophet or a righteous person because he or she is a prophet or a righteous person will receive a prophet's reward and the reward of the righteous. And finally, Jesus says that whoever gives even a cold cup of water to one of these little ones in the name of the disciple, none of these will lose their reward. Who are the prophets? Who are the righteous? And who are the little ones? Prophets are those who speak for God and share the good news, not only throughout history, but in today's world as well. The righteous are those who obey God. And though Jesus has often referred to children as little ones, in today's passage, scholars contend it refers to the regular disciples and followers of Jesus then and now. And our reward is our transforming life in Christ in this world and the next. Whether we are ordained or serve as a lay person, like the vast majority of us, we are called to minister to each other, to support each other, and simply welcome each other. That is why we gather here together, to build and constantly renew our faith, to support each other in our lives in Christ, and together to minister to our world. As Suzanne and I look back over our lives and that of our family, we realize that our friends and activities have long centered around our church. At church, we are welcomed unconditionally and compassionately, and we try to do the same to all we meet. Welcoming in its deepest sense is a two-way street, and that is where we are given the opportunity to learn and grow in relationship with one another. Or as theologian Emily Towns said, the hospitality rooted in compassionate welcome is both a practice and a spiritual discipline in which we discover that by offering hospitality, we may be welcoming something or someone new unfamiliar and unknown into our lives. This requires us to recognize another's gifts and vulnerabilities, the need for shelter and sustenance, and encourages us to open up our perspectives as well as our hearts and souls. When Suzanne and I first started worshiping at St. Francis 14 years ago, we did not know a single person in this congregation. But from that first day here, we truly were welcomed. Each year, we have met new people who truly have enriched our lives, made us aware of ministry opportunities in our community, and helped us to grow in our faith. We have laughed together. We have cried together. We have rejoiced together. We have prayed together, listened to each other, opened our hearts to each other, felt the presence of the Spirit. And it all started by first welcoming each other. How we welcome is important. It is what Christ wants us to do. Jesus emphasizes that hospitality is directly tied to welcoming when he mentions the importance of giving a cup of cold water to one another. It is a simple gift. It is a small gift. In many cases, it is free, and it is one that just about anyone can give to another. Water is life-giving, and we are asked to give life to each other. It sounds easy, and often is, but sometimes it is not easy to give a cup of water, to do the right thing, to help another person. We are living in an age when it can be unsafe to open our front door to a stranger, or to help a person in need on the side of the road, or to visit the sick, or minister to the homeless. Still, Christian hospitality is needed now more than ever. The hospitality of Jesus knows no boundaries and knows no limits. To Jesus, it meant accepting every single person, no matter their status or past sins. That's why Jesus ate meals with sinners, tax collectors, and the disenfranchised, ministered to lepers, forgave the adulterous woman, fed the 5,000, and performed miracles on the Sabbath. For Jesus said to the man who had the withered hand, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save life or to destroy it? After looking at every person gathered around, Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. The man did so, and his hand was restored. This type of connected hospitality and radical welcome was at the very heart and core of Jesus' ministry and serves as an example to each of us. Along with our clergy this past week, I started to read a book coincidentally entitled Radical Welcome, Embracing God, the Other, and the Spirit of Transformation by Stephanie Spellers, an Episcopal priest. She defines radical welcome as the spiritual practice of embracing and being changed by the gifts, presence, voices, and power of all the people. Radical welcoming communities understand that radical welcome is not merely about diversity, evangelism, multiculturalism, inclusion, or getting it right. It is simply profoundly about being faithful disciples of the Christ who welcomed and still welcomes all. They acknowledge they will not be perfect or consistently radically embrace every group. A radically welcoming congregation is one where the members are becoming God's radically welcoming people step by step, one person after another. Whereas a member of Grace Episcopal Church in Lawrence, Massachusetts said, we had to convince people that no one was trying to take over their church and run away with it. This isn't an us versus them situation. There is only us. So on this 4th of July weekend, may we give thanks for our country and our freedom and the way we have welcomed so many to our land. And as Jesus teaches, may we always welcome others in his name and realize that this isn't an us versus them situation. There is only us, because we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men, all women, and all children are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Amen.